fire. Sounded good in the wing, that's for sure. Well, we are glad to be back on coal heat, I guess, you know. We were really excited this fall because we, I almost said we're getting into the 21st century, but that's not exactly right when we're still burning coal, is it? But anyway, we did get some new heat pumps, which allowed us to run the heat pumps when it wasn't very cold. But now that we're actually getting some cold weather, we got the coal furnace burning hot. And it's hot up here. So Alice, that sounded sincere to you. But it's 800 degrees where I'm sitting, so if any of you feel led by the Spirit to open a window, I will be okay with that. But don't make Alice mad, okay? All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. Healthy mind, healthy life is the title of the message. I believe, I'll be completely honest, I'm not, on one level, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure out what he's saying here. On another level, some of the details for how the relationship between the main verb and then all of the three participles, the nerdy stuff, the main verb with the participle, the relationship's a little, I'm not sure what it is exactly. So in some ways, I understand less than I wish I did about the passage. But I think the main point is going to be fairly clear, and here it is. Because the end is near for each of us. I'm going to summarize this in like a sentence or two. Because the end is near for each of us, we need to be thinking clearly and soberly. And in thinking clearly and soberly, we will act. We will love, and we will serve, and we will act in a certain way. And we need to do so with the eye to loving our neighbor and loving God, so that our neighbor is served and God gets the glory. That's where we're going today. In view of the end, we need to think clearly and love God properly, love our neighbor as ourselves, which is going to look like, on the ground, it's going to look like us serving others through the power of God for His glory. All right. So I'm going to read the passage. We're going to pray. First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 1, read down to verse 11. But our text is going to be verses 7 to 11. Verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those that are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way the people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Here's our text now. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray now that you would come and you would speak through me to all of us. Speak through this passage by the power of your Spirit to all of us that we might better live and serve you truly and properly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me go ahead and just kind of do the, I always like to do kind of what I call the nerdy stuff up front for those of you that care, and those of you that don't, I'll check back in just 3 minutes, okay? So, but here's what, if you want to follow the thought process of a passage, here's some advice for Bible study, or any kind of study, really, a linguistic study. But if you want to follow the thought process of a passage, look for the verbs. and look at what kind of verbs they are and follow the verbs, and that will, it's kind of like an investigation on TV on all those shows that I watch, Rich. They say follow the money, you know, seems to work for the TV shows, right? And so if you're in Bible study, follow the verbs, and that shows you where the action is, okay? And what we have here is in verse 7, we have two imperatives or two commands in verse 7, and then that is followed by three participles. Now, in your English translation, most likely those participles are going to show up as main verbs because they kind of have a commanding force. They're going to show up as imperatives because they do kind of have a commanding force, but that's not the way Peter wrote it. There's two main verbs that kind of take the precedence. They kind of have an umbrella theme over the whole passage. And then there's these three participles that kind of show us. It may show us the purpose of those verbs. It may show us the way that the verbs are carried out. And that's the part I'm not real sure about, but we do know they're linked together. Now, let me explain what I mean. Then we'll just go through the sermon, and hopefully the nerdy stuff will be over, okay? So the two verbs in verse 7, I'll show you what that is. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, here it is, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Those are the two verbs. You need to be two things, self-controlled and sober-minded. Talk about what that means in a minute. And then you have these three kind of participles, loving one another. These are going to be my points, by the way. Loving one another, showing hospitality to one another, and serving one another. So it seems that if we will get the way he structured this, if since the end is near, if we will have a correct thinking, we will arm ourselves with a clear and sober mindset, then we can go through life the way we should, which is loving and showing hospitality and serving one another. Okay, that's where we're going. So what does he mean by the end is near? I find that interesting. You know, I always think about the hairy guy standing out there with a sign, you know, the end is near. And I don't think that's what he's doing, but maybe a little bit. So if you'll notice in verses 5 and 6, see in verses 5 and 6, he says, but they, unbelievers, will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So verses 5 and 6 actually bring up future final judgment. Isn't it, by the way, isn't it comforting, believe it or not, comforting to know that one day in the future, God is going to settle all accounts? Isn't that a comforting? Do you ever watch the news and hear about something terrible that has happened and then wonder if that person is getting off scot-free, or maybe the person has or hasn't, but you hear about some of these terrible things or terrible things that happen, no one knows who the perpetrator is, and you wonder, is justice ever going to come? You know, and justice is coming. There's going to be a day when the God of all creation will open court, and every single human being will give an account. Every single human being, care how young you were when you died, old you were when you died, every single human being will give an account. As I like the shorter catechism on this, and I'm not going to quote it exactly, but as it says, you know, every single human being will give an account of their life, and some will be acquitted because of the blood of Jesus, and others will receive in themselves the due penalty or the due reward that they have earned themselves. You hear that, right? Every single person will give an account. They will either be acquitted through the blood of Jesus and go into life eternal, or they will have to answer for the good and the bad that they have done in their own bodies, in their own persons. Judgment is coming. Now, the other thing that I want you to think about, if you're tempted, like we all are probably so often when we talk about, we hear Peter saying the end of all things is at hand, he says. And then you start thinking, well, what's he mean? This was written 2,000 years ago and Jesus hadn't come back. If you're going down that path, just stop you, because I don't think that's the right path to go down. Here's where I don't think you should think in terms of, well, when's Jesus coming? Is that time? Is the end of all things really near? You know, you get into all your Tim LaHaye thinking and everything. I caution you away from that, because if you just think very practically about it, How old? I want everyone to think about this question. How old do you plan to live before you die? Are you going to live to be 100? You shaking your head no? Jessica, if you have any plans, I don't want to know about them right now or anything. I don't know what that meant, but yeah, some of us don't want to be. Some of us have enough pain as we're getting older. We think, I don't want to live to be 100. Are you going to live to be 100? You're probably not going to be more than that. Think about how old you are right now and how many years you have left till you're 100 or however old you think you'll be. Even the youngest among us doesn't have much time. Regardless of when Jesus is coming back, the end for you is very near. Do you see that? And that's just true. I've been here 11 years as a pastor, and I see where some of you are sitting. Other people used to sit there. That used to be their pews. And they're not here anymore, you see. They've gone on to be with the Lord. They've gone to their reward. And I think Satan would like us to believe that we have all of the time in the world and that this life is really, really worth focusing on. But it's just not so. Your end is very near. And you will have to give an account. And so because the end is near for us, how are we going to approach life? You know, are we going to approach life by living it up in drunken orgies and parties? Or are we going to be clear-headed and sober-minded? It doesn't mean we can't have fun. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy. But we do need to enjoy life with some, we used to say, have some sense. You know, just have some sense in the way that you enjoy life, right? Now, real quickly, on the sober-minded stuff, different translations will have different things for that first word. Mine, what did mine say? Be self-controlled. I put it down in my notes as being sensible. I forget what the NIV had. What's the NIV have, Grandma? What? Self-controlled. The word here is quite literally just sound-minded, healthy mind, sound-mindedness. And oftentimes the word is used in the New Testament to mean self-control because someone who's thinking clearly is going to be self-controlled. But what I want you to see is the self-control part is actually flowing out of having a healthy mind. So there's two words here, and they both have to do with your mind. The two commands. You need to have a sound mind, have a healthy mind, and you need to have a sober mind. Okay? In the same way that if you drink, if you have a beer with your supper, or if you have a glass of wine, you're not skating on thin ice there. But if you have three glasses of wine, you might start thinking a little unsoberly, you might say. You see? And it's the same idea. You're supposed to. He's calling us to have a healthy mind and to have a sober mind, so that we can approach life properly, sensibly, and in a self-controlled way. All right. I just feel like I'm a commentary up here. It's terrible, but look down at verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I'll be honest with you, I really don't know what he's talking about here. The NIV says, so that you can pray, I think. Yeah, so that you can pray is what the NIV says. For the sake of your prayers, I don't really know what he's... But I've got two ideas. I'm going to throw them at you. See if you like them. You know, maybe you have something even better on that. So, number one, garbage in, garbage out. What you think about and what you meditate on in your life controls your emotions, and your thoughts and your emotions are going to control your actions. Okay? So if you're putting garbage in your mind, if you're not guarding your mind, you're not going to feel like praying, and you're not going to feel like loving others, and you're not going to feel like serving others or showing hospitality. So what we do with our minds has all of the implications of the world. It's guiding how we feel and how we act. And so if we control our minds and have a healthy mindset, we are going to rely on God through prayer. and you're going to want to pray. And if you don't, you won't. Honestly, if you put garbage in your mind all the time, or you get really distracted with the world, thinking, man, I got to make enough money so I can retire early, so I can live this real nice, easy, comfortable life for my last 30 years. If that's where your focus is, you're not going to feel like praying, and you're not going to feel like spending yourself to serve others. You're just not, because you're focused in on you. There's all kinds of ways that we can do that. We can focus in on our stuff. We can focus in on something dirty or something bad. But the bottom line is our minds are going to control kind of where our focus, where our emotions, and where our actions lie. If you are doing that in a healthy, in a guarded, and in a sober way, your focus is going to be where it needs to be, and prayer is going to be a big part of that. Let's look at these three participles, they do have the weight of a command. In other words, these are ways. This is what being sober-minded and healthy-minded will look like. Okay? These three things. Number one, loving one another. Look at verse 8. Above all, he says, this is like the most important thing. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since, he quotes the proverb, since love covers a multitude of sins. What's that mean? Does that mean that if I'm kind of a loving person, God won't judge me for my sins? Is that, I don't think that's kind of what he's doing. But rather, if I love you, if you're having a bad day and I really love you, if you're having a bad day and you do something kind of stupid, you know, I'm gonna overlook that, aren't I? You might snap at me, and I'm saying, well, Jay's just having a bad day. I know his back hurts all the time. I ignored me and snapped at me or whatever, and I'm just gonna cover that with love. No sense in me to go and talk to him about it. It makes no sense for me to go tell someone how mean Jay was the other day to me or anything like that. I'm just gonna cover that with love, right? That's what he's talking about. Now, this is not a license to ignore something big. If Jay comes up to me and says, you know, don't tell anybody this, but I got in a road rage incident the other day, and I ran this guy off the road, and he died, and I'm not going to tell anyone. Now, if he said something like that, I'm not sure love should just cover that. Maybe we should take Jay up to someone and have a conversation. You understand what I'm saying. It doesn't give us the right just to overlook everything, because sometimes we have to have accountability. But it does mean that a lot of small faults, a lot of little peccadilloes, you might say, they're gonna be covered over with love, right? And you're going to have to do that a lot with me, and I'm going to have to do that a lot with you, because we're human beings. And we you know, I'm famous for saying the dumbest things sometimes, and catch me on Mondays, which I call mean Mondays. You don't want to catch me on Mondays, because I'm like the least spiritual person in the church on Mondays. My family has to cover a lot of that with love, right? And that's just, we just love each other in a real way. C.S. Lewis said one time about loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, how do I actually love myself? Well, when I sin, I give myself the benefit of the doubt. I say, well, I just was having a bad day. And so I love myself even in spite of my sin. And if I have a major sin in my life, because I love myself, I want to see myself get straight. You see that? And he said, we really need to love each other in that way. You know, giving the benefit of the doubt oftentimes. But in something serious, we really do want it for the person's own good. We want to see them get straight, as it were. Okay? So keep loving one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Secondly, showing hospitality to one another in verse 9. So he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why did he have to put that last part? I'm not sure if I should say this, Brett, but I'm feeling honest today, so I'm going to go ahead and just kick it out here. So we used to have these monthly fellowships with all of the people in our Sunday school class before the small group days, right? Just came out of that. In our group, usually the Cochran's hosted. And we always appreciated the Cochran's hosting, and it was wonderful to have 30, 40 people in the Cochran's house Sunday night before having to get up at 5, 6 next morning, you know. But I never really appreciated it very much until we hosted a few of them in our new house. Even in the parsonage, we hosted one. Some children that aren't in our church now, I remember when we were cleaning up human waste off the floors and walls in one particular meeting. People that aren't here now, so don't, still looking around. But we were just, after that night was over, Casey says, bless their hearts, the Cochran's. You know, if they host this every month, year after year. So I don't know where I was going with the grumbling thing. It's so easy. You know, real life is messy sometimes, real messy. You know, my kids, anyway, I'm not going to go to the whole bathroom thing, but we could, lots of stories there. But real life is messy sometimes. But when we're showing hospitality to one another, we need to do so as an arm of Jesus Christ without grumbling and complaining. Yeah? You know, just to think of the blessing of your kids opening up their room and their toys to people like my kids, you know, without grumbling. I don't know if they grumbled. If you did, it's sin, but I can really... It is. It's sin. But if you did, it's sin. But I can really relate, you know. I can relate to that. And if you need evidence that grumbling is sin, I didn't look at my family because they know I'm talking about them over there. If you need evidence that grumbling is sin, look back in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years eating the same meal, manna, three times a day for 40 years. Always makes me think of beans and cornbread because we like that in my family, but after two or three meals, we're all tired of it, right? Even the neighbors are tired of it, right? Sorry. Well, it's true, you know. I mean, it makes me think of that. And they ate the same meal three times a day for 40 years. And after a couple years of that, they started griping about it. And they grumbled about it. And they said, did you bring us out here to kill us? We are sick of this worthless food. And what did God do? He did two things. He gave them the food they demanded. And then he sent a plague amongst them to kill a bunch of them. Because when you and I grumble at our circumstances, we are grumbling at God. Because God is the one who is overseeing and orchestrating everything in our lives, even the hard things. That's why it says give thanks in all things. We have to be careful not to be a grumbler. Because when we do so, we're grumbling against God. And He loves us, and He didn't bring us down this hard path to destroy us. Okay? There's hard paths. He didn't bring us down these things to destroy us, but to help us. You see that? Without grumbling. All right, verse 10. Serving one another. Read verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, one of the neat things about the Christian life, and one of the differences, if you think of Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31 is what introduces us to the new covenant. 31, I think it's verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant that they broke, but it's going to be a new covenant. And you ask yourself, what is new about the new covenant? What's different about the new covenant? Well, the main thing that's different about the new covenant is in the old covenant, the commands were written on blocks of rock, blocks of stone. In the new covenant, because the old one, they couldn't keep the old covenant because they had too much sin and they didn't want to keep the old covenant. You see, the commands were written on rock. But the new part of the new covenant, he says, I will take my law and I will write it on their hearts. You see that? Ezekiel talks about giving them my spirit. And one of the neat things about the new covenant and being a follower of Jesus Christ is when you and I turn from our sins and trust in Jesus, repent, and we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you're like the Ark of the Covenant, walking around with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, he's going to do a couple of things, more than that, but a couple of things he's going to do. Number one, he's going to write that law in our heart, and he's going to make you want to do the right thing. Yeah, sometimes you're going to want to do the wrong thing. There's going to be this battle inside of you between the old man and the new man, right? But he's going to make you want to do the right thing. Another thing that he's going to do is the Holy Spirit is going to gift you and equip you for ministry. Another word for ministry is the word service. So what the Holy Spirit does is he not only writes the law on our hearts, but he actually gives you a special gift, a special ability, a special passion, so that you can carry out that law by serving others. So some of you, for some reason, you like to help others. You just like to help others. You like to serve others. And you have the gift of service. And it just tickles you to death when someone maybe needs to do this project or that project or something around the church, and you just like to go and help them, and you may have the gift of service. Some of you have a tendency to see when there's people who are struggling financially, and you want to help them. Sometimes, I won't muddy the waters there, but sometimes people will just see, hey, these people are in trouble and they need financial help, and I just feel like giving some of my stuff or some of my money to them. You may have the gift of giving. Some of you always have a song in your heart and you're good at it, so maybe you have the gift of music to serve. Jack Lyon, there you are, brother. I think Jack, for years, has had the gift of fixing good food. I don't know what you would call that, the culinary gift or something, but it's a blessing when you've got a meal and you got someone who fixes something that really does taste good, and he enjoys it, you know? There's all kinds of gifts out there, right? Maybe the gift of teaching, the gift of administration. I mean, I love to embarrass Kim over there, but bless her heart, she's like the only one in the whole church who actually enjoys being placed on the nominating committee, because she enjoys is a pretty strong word, she says. I understand that. But still, I'm going to roll with it. I think I got in trouble last year for saying that, last time we went through 1 Peter or something like that. So anyway, but the gift of administration there, right? So the idea here is that we are to kind of figure out what that gift and that passion is, and you use that to serve other people for their good and God's glory. And you and I find that gift, and we serve by the power and by the strength that God provides and according to his word. Okay? Read that. A couple of phrases there stick out to me. Verse 9, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Many gifts, varied grace. Same purpose, service to one another, and glory to God. Whoever speaks, now look at this, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, if you have a gift of speaking and teaching or whatever you're doing there, you do it according to the word of God. And when you are teaching according to the word of God, God is really speaking through you. And you can take that same principle, and I think he intends us to, and apply it to serving, for example. When you serve, you are really serving with God's strength, because it's God that's working in you. When you give, you are an arm of Jesus Christ giving to someone who has need. If you have the gift of encouragement, and you're writing a note of encouragement to someone who's hurting, God is actually working through you to encourage that person. It's Jesus' words that you are speaking. You see that? And we are supposed to take that so seriously that we are just channeling the grace of God for others. I like what Martin Luther, I heard a quote, I don't know where it is, but I heard Martin Luther said this, and it sounds good, and I'm going to repeat it, okay? He said, "Who needs my good works?" Right? Who needs my good works? Do I need to do good works? Who needs my good works? He says, God doesn't need my good works. God's God. He has all the good works he needs, right? Do I need my good works? He said, I don't need my good works because I have the good works of Jesus Christ laid to my account. The cat's in the bag. Jesus paid it all. I don't need to earn my salvation. I don't need my good works because Jesus' good works has been given to me. Who needs my good works? He said, my neighbor needs my good works, right? So we don't follow the law because we have to earn our salvation. We follow the law to serve others, to make the world a better place, to love our neighbor as ourselves, because our neighbor needs our good works. As you have received a gift, use it to serve and be a good steward of that grace and that gift. And the last phrase then. If we do this, let's see, it's in verse 11. If we do this, God will get the credit. So if you are giving, if you have the gift of giving, and you write that check, and then you take a snapshot of that check and post it on Facebook, you have your reward. And you got the glory, and maybe not so much God. You know, if you did something this week and you think, boy, you knocked it out of the park or whatever, and you put that, you told everyone that you know, you found a way to do it with a prayer request or something, but made sure everyone knew how good of a person you are, you have your reward, right? Don't be like the hypocrites who blow a trumpet in the marketplace when they're going to give something or they're doing alms or they're going to pray. Pray loud and luxurious prayers. By the way, it makes me think of a good story. D.L. Moody in Chicago, back in the early, be late 1800s, I think, early 1900s, I think. I don't know when the story was from. Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. I think they had a big rally, big revival meeting or something. And towards the end of the meeting, he invited someone to get up and give the closing prayer. And apparently the guy was just going on and on and on and on in this closing prayer, real luxuriant prayer, really showing off is what he was doing. And finally, D.L. Moody had just had enough of it. So he just went up there and he says, okay, and he hollered over to the music guy and he says, go ahead and let's sing the closing song while so-and-so finishes his prayer. You know, so there's some things that may look religious, but they're not, right? But we are to serve so that God gets the glory. It's His strength and it's His glory. But the purpose. We are being saved so that we can be who we were created to be in the beginning. We can be image bearers of God, representing God to the world so that everyone knows what God would look like if he were a human being. Now, we fouled that up tremendously, so God actually did have to become a human being and show us how it's done and save us from our sins. But now he's filled us with his Spirit, and we are supposed to be Christians, little Christs. We are supposed to be what we were created to be, truly human beings, treating one another in truly human ways, and going around and showing everyone, and even our animals, that's another sermon, but even our animals or whatever, showing the creation what God would look like if he were a human being. And he were a teacher, a banker, insurance, or whatever it is that you do, you're out there right now this week, hopefully in your life, showing the world what it would look like if God were walking in your shoes. Let's do that. Our Father, we are grateful. And we ask that you would help us to walk uprightly, to have sensible and sober minds, to have the right affections and the right joys and therefore the right actions, and that we really would humbly serve with the strength that you provide, loving each other as ourselves. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition now into taking the Lord's Supper. With so much talk about serving and loving one another, it's appropriate that we will finalize the service here this morning with having a meal together as a family in Jesus Christ. We have a lot of guests, and we love that. A word to our guests. You do not have to be a member of our church to take the Lord's Supper. So if you are here this morning and you are a member of some other church, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us, okay? We do ask that you will be a Christian That is that you are a member of Jesus Christ. So if you are, listen carefully, here's our phrase. If you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you're a baptized believer and follower of Jesus Christ, a member of the church, then please come and take the Lord's Supper with us. You don't have to be a member of this church, okay? If you don't know what that means, you're probably not. So when the things come to you, someone will hand it to you, just pass it on to the next person, okay? Now, I always say that with a proviso. What the Scripture says is that when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to take it rightly, honoring the Lord. So with a proviso, listen up, if you are harboring, living in unrepentant sin, so on a regular basis, you're actively doing something that you know is wrong, and you are not willing to quit, okay? You know it's wrong, you are actively doing it on a regular basis, and you are not willing to quit, not even for Jesus. You are living in sin, unrepentant sin, and it would be a mockery to Jesus to take the Lord's Supper. And the text in 1 Corinthians says, if you do that, the Lord may visit you with some discipline. So the recommendation is don't take the Lord's Supper if you're living in sin. And that includes it includes unforgiveness of another believer. So if there's another believer that you hate and you are unwilling to forgive that person, it's better not to take the Lord's Supper until you go and get that relationship right. Remember that? If you're presenting your gift at the altar, remember that someone has something against you. You leave your gift, go be reconciled, right? It's important that we keep short accounts. Now, having said that, we all sin in many ways. If you're willing to turn from that sin and give it to Jesus, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. I have just enough time. I'm going to read this passage where this idea comes from. This 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the Lord. Beloved, I don't want to give the wrong impression. This is a wonderful time experiencing God's forgiveness. But please, just don't make a mockery of it by taking the Lord's Supper and then going and living however you want. See that? Now, so if you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to the table. We want you to taste and see that the Lord is forgiving and the Lord is good. And by the way, if you are here, you don't understand anything I'm saying and you don't know what it means to be baptized, come and talk to one of us after the service. We would love to share with you how to do that. So with that,